All right.
Amen.
So we're gonna time is it 2:39. I want you there. So I had hoped to get through a few verses of what I plan to start today. The message called The Love of Christ, starting in Romans 8:28. And I hope to get down through at least, well, the end of the chapter, verse 39, but that is not going to happen. As it stands, we're going to start in verse 28 of Romans 8, and we will end in verse 28 of Romans 8, because I don't know when the last time you read it, but when you read it, it's kind of hard to get out of it. There's just so much there. So I want to take, two, three, four hours to unpack this and see if we can't, make a little ways, because, you know, I think everything that we view in, going forward in the time that we're living in, we view it in light of our current circumstances. And let me read Romans 8:28 and remember where the time we're living in. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God.
Amen.
Those who are called according to his purpose. You read it again. And we know that all things. You say all things, Pastor. No, the Bible says all things. Well, I didn't get to do my graduation. All things. I'm not working the way. I'm not getting the paycheck I would normally get. We know that all things work together.
That's right.
For good. Well, it's not going the way I had planned it. It's holding this up. It's holding that up. When is this going to end? On and on. Paul said, we know that what does all things mean? Means everything.
Everything.
Everything. And so, as I'm walking and praying and looking, praying about, today's sermon days ago, and thinking about the love of God, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I'm thinking about that, and this scripture comes to me, and I'm praying over it, looking at it, and I'd hope to get through a few verses, maybe two or three verses, but lo and behold, we will only get through verse 28. All things, whether it be the coronavirus, whether it be persecution, evil, affliction, tragedy, calamity, the scripture is clear that all things work together.
Everything. Amen.
For good to those who love God, right? And so now we know this, this mouse doesn't work unless somebody works it. And so when the scripture says all things work, we know it's clear. The NIV actually says that God causes all things to work, right? So it is God who's causing all things to work together for the good of those who love God. So the principal thing here is what I want us to see is what God is doing, is that God is at work. Again, remember, I'm constantly talking about that God works first and we work second, because we can't work unless God works, unless God does something. Amen. And so God is at work. Now, a lot of the trouble that sometimes we have with things is that what the scripture, what is for, quote unquote, for good to God, is not what looks like, quote unquote, for good to us. In other words, sometimes things that happen, they don't look good. But the scripture says all things good things, bad things, things that would be positive in some cases, things that would be negative in some cases. Some things look positive and turn out negative. Some things look negative but turn out positive. In Psalm 119 and 71, the psalmist said this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." That I may learn your statutes. Can anyone think back in their life of a time that things didn't go the way you wanted them, the way you thought they should? But then when, after it came to pass, you look back on it and say, you know what? That's actually what needed to happen. That actually turned out for my good. But at the time,
right,
I was thinking, this is the most horrible, the most negative thing that could ever happen to me. Amen. Right? Isn't that what the book of Genesis chapter 50 teaches?
Yeah.
We always talk about Joseph. When Joseph was lied on by his brothers, was cheated, sold into slavery. And after he got there and went from the pit to the palace, and after he interpreted the dreams, and now he's second in authority in all of Egypt, the superpower of that day, Joseph said to his brothers after they said to him, "Don't be angry with us because we did this to you." But Joseph said in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Hallelujah. And so, you know, I saw someone on the internet the other day talking about how Satan's using this coronavirus. He's ripping people this way and that way. Satan's on a leash. Satan can only do what God gives him the power to do. My concern is never Satan. My concern is always to have my eye, "Lord, please let me see what you're doing, and let me be in agreement with what you're doing at any given time." Amen. Because Job said at the end of his trial, you know, "Now I see you. Now I see your hand, and I see that no purpose can be withheld from you." And so Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so the things that we're going through, the trials and the tribulations, this virus, as we're dealing with it, it's bad. There's no question it's bad. No question it looks bad. It's evil. But God is going to cause it to work out for your good. Let me say that again. I said, God's going to cause it. Why? Because he takes that which is meant for evil from Satan or anyone else, and he causes it to be used for our good. And Joseph said he did it in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive.
Amen.
So that is what God is doing. What God wants for you is different from what everyone else wants for you, because those Joseph's brothers wanted one thing for him, but God wanted something totally different. And not only told you, but in order to save the very lives of the one who sold Joseph into slavery. And some of the, you know, the challenges of the people that we will be having problems with, God is wanting to save their lives through you, through his people, through the church. As we respond appropriately to affliction and persecution. All that happened in the Old Testament, all that happened with Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of that was about getting Christ into the earth. It was all about Christ, the son, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. It was all about getting Christ into the earth. And God, and all of that tragedy was about getting Christ in. And all that we go through in the New Testament is about getting Christ in you and I. Amen. It's all about bringing Christ in and through us, having his image conformed into us, having us being conformed into his image. And so this whole thing is not about us. My life is not about me. Your life is not about you. Our lives are about the God who created us and the redemption that he has brought to us through Christ our Savior. That's what we were made, created for his glory. Isaiah 43, I believe it's chapter 43, tells us. And so God's working. He's in this hour and in this day and in the midst of this virus, he's causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him. John chapter 5 and verse 17 says, but Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Jesus, I love this verse because he sets his Father first. He says, my Father is working and I am working, in that order, right? And so if the Father doesn't work, Jesus said, I can do nothing. And just like it is with him, so it is with us. We're the bride of Christ. Christ works and we work. Amen?
Amen.
That's the order of scripture. God is working right now in you, for you, and around you, that his great name might be glorified through you, through us. Even so much so that the virus has caused many a church to cancel their gatherings. We were aware of this, making some Christians mad, and suing the government. We need to meet because we're the church, and the Bible says in the Hebrews 11, forsake not the assembling, verse chapter 12, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, so forth and so on. But church is not about a service. Amen. Church is about being the body of Christ. So much so that when Paul was locked up in prison and he couldn't meet with people, he wrote letters. This is our letter writing. This is our epistle, writing, if you will. Staying in contact, the way he stayed in contact with those that he loved and was nourishing and mentoring and discipling, he did by letter. And this is how we encourage one another in this time that we're living in. Philippians 1 and 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said that all things, God is causing all things to work together for our good. And it's all about what Christ is doing. It's all about what our Father in heaven is doing. So what goes on in you is infinitely more important than what happens to you. What goes on in you is infinitely more important than what happens to you. Further down in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this, 2 and 12, Philippians 2 and 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You better believe there are some people working out their salvation this day. There are some Christians who are saying to themselves, I wonder if I'm right with God. This thing is killing people. I could be. Yeah, that's true. And that the fear of God is one of the things that comes about. And it causes us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 11, he said that you're to judge yourselves. Judge yourselves before you partake of the Lord's Supper. Because many have not judged themselves. Many people were sleeping prematurely. Some Christians that died prematurely because they weren't judging their own lives. Well, guess what? This thing is causing us to judge ourselves. It's causing us to look inward and make sure that we're listening to what the Spirit is saying to the church and listening to God in our conscience, and that we would obey and love him as he's speaking to us. So Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is working for your good, for it, his good pleasure, which is good for you and I. And so as Romans 8 tells us that God is causing all things to work together for the good of those who love God, so Philippians, Paul tells us in Philippians that God is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God help us. It's a good thing that God is doing. We're in the midst of this very crisis that we're living through. Why? Because God causes all things to work together for good. And so we have to work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is working in you so that the work that you do might be profitable. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the writer says this, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So God wants to make us complete in every good work that he's called us to do by working in us. So what has God been doing since the day you and I got saved? And he's doing right now in the midst of this coronavirus. He's working in us.
Amen.
He's working in us so that we might work for him and for his glory, that he might be honored, right? And so God is at work. He's working together and causing all things to work together for the good. And so every day we wake up, we know God is working, and we can pray, Lord, help me. I want to work with you today. Help my mind. Help me. That's what Jesus had us pray when he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that we find our will in the midst of God's will.
Yes.
And then he says, for the good of those who love God, for the good of those who love God. And, you know, it was years ago that the thought crossed my mind based upon what I began to understand from scripture, 1 John 4:19 in particular, that I couldn't even take credit for loving God and myself. And the reason why I say that is this, and I quote it often, you know what the scripture is. The scripture declares, we love him because he first loved us. So in other words, there's a direct correlation between God's love for us and our love for him. The extent to which we receive the revelation that God is pouring out about through his son Christ, about how much he loves us, we then are able to fulfill the first commandment, which says you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And so as he's communicating to us how much he loves us, our love is being perfected. Our love is being warmed. Our love is being excited for him because he loves us, which calls, like the Shulamite said in the book of Song of Solomon, it says, I am my beloved's and he is mine, where we claim him as our very own, not just because he saves us from a burning hell, but because we love him, because we love him. First Peter, Paul talks about whom, he says this, whom having not seen you love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He talks about how is it that you love someone you've never seen? It's because he's loved us so powerfully. Amen. He's loved us so in reality such that we love him. So the genesis or the origin of our love for him is his love for us. And that makes it then that we boast in God. We boast in God over our loving him and not in ourselves. Ephesians 2 and 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. In other words, even when we did not know God, even when we did not love God, God loved us, right? So you see what came first. So when Paul says in Romans 8:28 that God is working together for good to those who love God, it seems that the emphasis and the impetus is upon those who love. But behind that is the one who causes them to love, and that's God himself. So we have to be clear that we can't take credit for loving God because it is not of our doing, but his, right? Romans 5 and verse 8, we know it well, it says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A demonstration of the love of God is that while you and I were still out there chasing sin down, God's love was chasing us down. Amen. And he demonstrates his love towards us. And that's why anytime I see anyone loving God, I give glory to God on their behalf, because I know that it is the love of God at work in them. Amen. It is the love of God at work in them that causes them to love God the way they do. It is not something by which we puff up our own flesh and say, hey, I love God more than you do. Look at me. Oh, no. It is all the work of God. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're in the kingdom of the Son of his love. The love God has for us is solely based and rooted in the love that he has for his Son. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And so that makes sense because 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that, 13 rather, that love is patient, is kind, and it's patient, is long-suffering. And so so Paul understood that it was God who caused us to love him and not we ourselves. So we boast in God. Amen. And so Paul goes on. Let me go to the next phrase where he says, for the good of those who love God, to those who are called, those who are called. So the word in the Greek, the word called, means to invite or to appoint. In other words, God has called us. And how does God call people today? He calls people through the preaching of the gospel. So whenever you and I or anyone shares the gospel with someone, the call of God has been presented. And that person is able to come to Christ, right? How shall they hear without a preacher? And then the preacher is sent to preach the word, and the call, the invitation goes out to everyone who hears the gospel, that they might be saved, that they might come to Christ. And so Paul says that we are called by God. Now, let me stick to this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it reads this way. This is what Paul says. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. In other words, you and I could not be a Christian unless God called us to be a Christian. And again, the call goes out through the hearing of the gospel. The word saints, and I love using that term, it means holy ones. Holy ones. Now, if anybody know he ain't holy, is this one right here. And we all know that we have no holiness of our own. Matter of fact, God is the only one who's holy. The scripture says there is none holy like the Lord. Holiness is an attribute of God. And then that attribute is imputed or revealed in us through Christ, his Son. But it says that beloved of God, Romans 1:7 says that we were beloved of God. Why? Because what causes the calling is the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he called us into the fellowship of his Son, right? So you and I are saints or holy ones because the love of God called us to be so. Our response is to love him who loved us and called us to himself. So we're understanding why why those who are loved of God are called by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says this, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called or appointed to be saints. With all who in every place call or invoke for aid, they call out, they cry out to God on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. First Corinthians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, we would not be saints. We would not be Christians if God had not called us. So the thought I'm reminded of when Jesus was walking through Jericho, and you'll remember there was a short tax collector who heard that he was coming, but he was so short he couldn't see him. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, the Bible says. And here comes Jesus with the throng around him. And he's walking past the sycamore tree, And Jesus looks up into the tree and he called this man by his name. He said, Zacchaeus, come down, because today I'm going to stay at your house. And after he got to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus went through a time of repentance and transformation. He said, Lord, all the stuff that I stole, I'm going to return fourfold. He says, and if I've cheated people, I'm going to give that back. And Jesus said, this day salvation has come to this house. But how did that happen? It happened because Jesus called him. Same thing happened with the call of Nathanael. You remember Nathanael? Philip goes to Nathanael and says, Hey, Nathanael, you got to come see this teacher, because his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, Nazareth. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, come on. It'd be like saying, I don't want to offend anybody, but I guess I can't name him. You know, I'll take where I came from, Northeast DC. Look, the place where I came from, if I was Nathanael, I'd be saying, oh no, he couldn't come from he could not have come from Clay Terrace over in Northeast DC. There ain't no way no Messiah come to play. So I could, you know, I know what we went through living over there, and I can somewhat identify with what Nathanael said. But you'll remember that when Philip took Nathanael to Jesus, that Jesus said to Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, Lord, do you know me? And Jesus, yeah, I saw you under the fig tree before you came to me. And Nathanael fell at his feet and said, you're the king of Israel. And why did that happen? Because he was called. The call came through Philip, but then it was validated through Christ calling Nathanael. Amen?
Amen.
And so we realize the call of God, on and on and on, when Jesus is walking past the Sea of Galilee and he calls James and John, he calls Peter and Andrew, his brother. And so we see that none of us would be in the church of God if we weren't bidden by Christ, if we weren't called forth, if he didn't call our name. Galatians 1:6, Paul says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so Paul recognized and was telling the Galatians, Christ called you, don't turn away. Don't turn away from that invitation. And then Galatians 1:15, Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, he was separated from before he was born. He was called later in his life, but it was the call of God that made the difference in Zacchaeus' life, in Nathanael's life, in Paul's life, and in all of our lives too. So we who love God were called by God into that love. Amen. And so we were called just as God called so many in the Old Testament. One of my favorites is when Adam is in the garden, Adam and Eve, and they've fallen, and God comes walking through the garden and they hide amongst the trees. And the Bible says God called to Adam. Adam, deep within his sin, hiding from God because of his shame and his guilt, does not want to be seen. But God, as Jesus said, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he calls Adam's name. He called Adam. He called Noah. He called Abraham. He called Isaac, Jacob. He called Moses at the burning bush. He called Samuel by the word of the Lord. Remember, Samuel's a young boy and he's asleep. And God comes and says, Samuel, Samuel. He wakes up, runs to Eli. It was the call of God. He called David. He called Isaiah, called Jeremiah, and he called each and every one of us. We heard him in a myriad of different ways, but he called us. So here again, to God be all the glory, because the scripture says, for those who are called according to his purpose. God has an ultimate purpose for calling you and I. An ultimate purpose. And that purpose is what supersedes and overrides all that's going on in the now. So the coronavirus people, you know, some people call up, you know, these famous Christians and say, is this the end? They'll call up T.D. Jakes or someone and say, is this the end? No, it's not the end. No, the Christ said, he said, God said, I am the end, right? And so, no, God's purpose is being accomplished. God's purpose is still on track, and what God is doing is going on in spite of this, or in the midst of it all. And so his purpose is fulfilled through his calling us by his love that enables us to love him and know that he will cause all things to work together for our good. See, so when we know that God has a purpose and that he's called us for that purpose, it causes us, that call which comes through the love of God then causes us to love God. And because we love him, and the scripture says this, perfect love casts out fear. Now, when we've been made, that the scripture says, he does not fear who has been made perfect in love. So when the coronavirus comes, when we've been made perfect in love, we don't fear it. It doesn't mean we're stupid either. It doesn't mean that we, you know, go out and lick handrails like one pastor, one church in Louisiana, West Virginia, whatever, when the virus, people were dying and they said, we're not shutting down. We will go and lick the floor of hospitals. The pastor actually said this in his pulpit. We will lick the floors of the hospital where the virus is.
Think about it.
This virus will have no effect on us.
Come on.
That's utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. That's no different than grabbing a rattlesnake by the tail and saying, well, God said if we drink any deadly thing or if we're bitten by a snake, it won't harm us. You understand? No.
That is a lie.
Perfect love casts out fear. And so we don't fear the coronavirus. We fear God. Jesus said, don't fear him who after he has killed the body has no more that he can do. Rather fear him who after he has killed the body can also destroy the soul in hell. He said, fear God. Above all things, fear him. But perfect love casts out fear. And this is, you know, once we know that God loves us, it is then that love that causes us to know and rest in this fact. Everything that comes against me, everything that comes into my life, God is going to cause it and turn it around to work together for my good. You understand this? So it is his perfect love that he is perfecting in us that causes us to know that he's Lord over all things. And he takes all things and turns it around and causes it to work for our good. So this last word is the word purpose. He says that he works all things for those who are called according to his purpose. And this is the foundation from which all of this rises, the purpose of God. The word in the Greek is actually prothesis, which means a setting forth, intentionality. And that word comes from a word meaning to place before or to propose or to determine, right? God's purpose. And Paul says that we were called according to his purpose. So his calling us serves his purpose. I like to think about it like this. When you and I get up and go to work, we have a purpose in mind of what we hope to accomplish when we go to work or when we undertake any task, right? But when God goes to work, the purpose has already been accomplished. You understand? God doesn't go to work hoping to get something done. What God's purpose is already accomplished, and his work is simply revealing it to you and I. But God's purpose is eternal. So it's already been accomplished in Christ. That's why those who slayed Christ, because they did not know the eternal purpose of God, they did not know that they were actually doing what God had predetermined would be accomplished against his son that you and I might be saved. And so we've been called according to God's purpose, which is eternal, okay? And which means it is not it is not obstructed by the earthly things or the temporal things that go on in this life. So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Let me say that again. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now here again, what does all things mean? It means everything. And so you're saying, well, does this coronavirus fit into the counsel of God's own will? You better know it does. And like my brother Carl first 10 years ago, God's not wringing his hands, worried about, oh no, people are going to die. What am I going to do? No, no, no. All of this, and that every detail, everything, it doesn't matter what a supervisor or a manager who's lied on you, who's cheated or stolen, it doesn't matter what any president's doing, has done, it does, all of that does not matter. Because God is causing all things. He's causing all things. All things are being worked according to the counsel of his own will. So God is not working or hoping for a certain outcome. The outcome has already been determined. The outcome from God has already been determined. He said, a New Testament example. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan, and Jesus says this. He says, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, in other words, Peter, I have already determined I'm going to let you go through this trial. But guess what? You are going to return to me. Why? Because I've already determined it. I've already purposed it. That you're going to return to me. And when you do, strengthen your brethren. You see, God knows every temptation. He knows everything that we're going to go through. And when he saved you, when God saved you, he already saw every temptation, every sin, every fall, every shortcoming that you and I would ever experience. And Christ bore the penalty and the judgment on the cross that you and I might be declared holy and above reproach before him in love.
Amen. Amen.
He purposed it. He's already purposed it so that no sin. You say, oh, can I lose my salvation? Oh, God, I'm disappointing you so much. No, God knows all about that, and he loves you anyway. God knows all about that, and he still purposed that you and I would be in Christ. You see, this is the joy of being his. Does it mean that I can joyfully go sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all, because joy is not attached to sin. We all know that. The wages of sin is death. No, joy are at his right hand. Pleasures forevermore at his right hand. So what God has done, he's already predestined you and I for his presence. His purpose is that we be in Christ before him in love. Now he's revealing that to us through the preaching of the gospel. So this is part of the inheritance that we were predestined to have. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, not mine. Hello, not yours. What's so precious about this? It makes it that when I don't get my way, how many of us like to get our way? Look, it makes it that when I don't get my way, I don't have to get all funky about it. I don't have to get all messed up. Come on. I don't have to have my way. Why? Because God's working all things after the counsel of his will, not mine. That's why Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's why in the garden, he said, Father, if it be thy will, all things are possible for you. But if it be your will, I'll go this way. Right? And so we realize this as we look at the purpose of God. So, that's why, you know, you and I can't understand everything that's going on. That's Proverbs 20:24.
Amen.
Solomon said in Proverbs 20:24, a man's way is of the Lord, a man's steps of the Lord, how then can he understand his own way? Think about that. Just think about it. Because we like to have it all planned out. We like to have our own way. And I just wanted to go just the way I planned it. Well, if you're walking with God, if you haven't learned it yet, hang on, you will.
Right.
Proverbs 16:9. A man devises his steps. A man he'll figure out his steps, but the Lord devises his way. Mm-hmm. So you can have a plan about which way you're going to go, but then God will change it all, and you'll end up in a totally different place by the will of God and giving thanks to God. So I don't have to understand everything. I simply need to trust him in all things. I simply need to know that he's working all things together for my good because of his great love for me. This is what Paul is saying. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, thank God, because I'd never be saved, but according to his own purpose. You and I are saved, not according to that, you know, I did it. I remember telling one Christian that they were saved because God purposed them to be saved. They said, no, I'm not. I'm saved because I gave my heart to Christ. I did it. And I'm like, oh, you did you? You have to understand, this person had never heard this before. They'd never heard the teaching that you can't come to Christ. And Jesus said it, no man cometh unto me, except the Father who sent me draws me. You can't come to him. But coming to him, the call was through the preaching of the gospel. So this person was confusing, and they're in a much better place now. At any rate, the scripture says, that is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen, before time began. Before. Hey! Oh! Listen, church, I know we're all consumed with everything going on here, but God has decreed and purposed and determined that you and I will be in Christ before time began. And the reward of the inheritance is going to take place hereafter time. Amen?
Amen.
In eternity. So our salvation is not a divine afterthought. It is not a divine afterthought. It is the very center of what God is doing here in the earth. It is the very center of Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. To fulfill God's eternal purpose in bringing us to himself. 1 John 3:8 reads, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose, the Son of God, the curtain was pulled back. He was put on full display. He was revealed. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, because this talks about God's divine purpose. We're talking about purpose. It was his purpose that we were saved and called in 2 Timothy 1:9. In 1 John 3:8, God declares it was for this purpose that the Son of God was manifested. And that just as light dispels darkness, the showing forth of the manifestation of Christ Jesus destroys the works of the devil. Listen, what God did through Christ happened before the foundation of the world in eternity. Before man even fell, Christ provided for us. But the revelation of it, the display of it, didn't come until later. You understand? And so, God has manifested forth his Son, brought him forth that the works of the devil might be destroyed. And what were those works? We have to remember that in the beginning, God created, everything that God created was good. Remember? Even us, even man was good. Yeah. And he blessed them, the scripture says. It said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and take dominion over it. And so, but yet the devil came and he corrupted or destroyed what God had made good through tempting Adam and Eve to sin. So what has God been doing? What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to take what the devil destroyed and to destroy his works and make everything good again. That's why the Bible says in Revelation, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Paul said that we now have a new man, and that new man is going to inhabit that new heaven and that new earth, because God says, I'm going to make all things new. And that is God's eternal purpose that has been manifested in his Son. Jesus Christ, through his eternal sacrifice, will restore all things so that the goodness of God reigns again in all of creation and in man. Why? Because God's going to have it the way he said it would be. He's going to have his will the way he made things. He's going to have it that way. Okay? And so that gets me through, yes, that gets me through verse 1. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
His purpose is to return us to that state of goodness and realize the goodness of God and be able to experience all that with him who is good. So let's keep our eyes, let's remain clear-eyed and focused on the eternal purpose of God as we walk through this time. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you, O God, for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you,
Lord, that is working in us and on us. Lord, that you might pour yourself through us. Lord, in a dark world, that we might shine as lights. That we might be the salt of the earth, holding forth the word of life. Father, I pray, O God, over our homes, over our marriages, over every relationship. Father, in our sphere of influence. Father, that the will of God and the purpose of God and the hand of God would rest upon us, O God, to bring forth, Lord, your nature, O God, your image, Lord, for taking us from glory to glory. Father, changing us, Lord, from strength to strength and faith to faith. I pray, O God, Father, we humble ourselves underneath your mighty hand. Lord, that you may exalt us in due season and in due time. Father, we look to you for all things and thank you, O God, Father, that as you work your eternal purpose, as you reveal it unto us, Father, that we fall in line, O God. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we might walk in step with your purpose and your plan. Father, that we might, Lord, reveal this truth, O God, Lord, the truth of Christ revealed, truth, Lord, of eternal life, which you have ordained for us before time began, Lord, that it would be a reality to so many. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
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 All right, church.